Good morning. It's indeed an honor to be with you this morning. You know, when you don't do this very often, you have very helpful members who are willing to give you advice. And so this morning I had two people who said two things to me. The first one said, "Farlan, if they love you, it doesn't matter what you say. And if they hate you, it doesn't matter what you say." So it honestly doesn't matter what you say. I had an elder who reminded me, "Farlan, you are not getting paid this morning by the minute." So if I take two pieces of advice, here's what I know going into this morning. It doesn't matter what I say, just say it quick. It was the summer of 1979, I was between my 6th and 7th grade years in school. My sister, myself, and some other of the youth from our youth group headed off to summer camp at the very beginning of August. Now, it was a good Church of Christ summer camp. It was in Mahaia, Texas. It was called Camp Sunset, and you had to wear jeans. It was Church of Christ. You had Bible class in the morning, you had Bible class in the afternoon, you had crafts in the middle, and there was a limited amount of free time. It was Church of Christ. On Wednesday morning, I woke up and I wasn't feeling well. And so we're heading off to Bible class, and I tell the gentleman who's teaching my class, "I don't feel too good." And he said, "Okay, class will be over in 45 minutes. So after class, we go to crafts. And I tell the lady in charge of crafts, "I don't feel real good." And she said, "Okay, crafts will be over in 45 minutes. Then it's free time. You can go to the nurse then." So after crafts, I go to the nurse. The nurse takes my temperature, and I'm running between 103 and 104 temp. I wasn't lying that time. As the day went on, they gave me some Tylenol. Nothing's happening. Temperature continues to stay right where it's at. I get to feeling worse, and a couple of hours into it, all of a sudden, I'm getting this very deep pain on my right side lower abdomen. So they decide maybe we should take him to the Mahaia General Hospital. I'm not sure if it was the veterinary hospital as well. It was Mahaia. And sure enough, my appendix had ruptured. So they call my parents, they come down, and I have surgery. Take my appendix out. And I have this scar, because back then they just cut you as wide as the surgeon felt like, I guess. But about a 4-inch scar on the right side of my lower abdomen to this day. 40 years later, I remember that the Bible was more important than your ruptured appendix, and so was crafts. But there was a second chapter to the scar. Because about a month later, school started, we're at school, and all of a sudden, I get what they thought was an early case of the flu. And so I'm home for 4 or 5 days, and when you're in junior high and you're a boy, that was awesome. I got to feeling better, they send me back to school. 2 days later, my fever spikes to 103 again. And then I start to turn yellow. And according to the doctors, and I don't know this, but the case of hepatitis that I got, they said was a result of the Mahaia General Hospital, and I believe it. But I spent 2 weeks, I went back to school, so my friends loved me because then everybody had been exposed, so they got to get shots. I ended up spending 2+ weeks in the hospital in fairly serious condition for part of the time. But I will never forget because everyone needs a best friend. His name was Jimmy Bedgood. Jimmy called me one day while I was in the hospital, and he said, "Farlan, are you getting better?" I said, "Jimmy, I think so. Why?" He said, "Well, my mom just told me that my uncle died from hepatitis." Everybody needs a good friend. Here's what I know about scars. Every scar started with a wound. And every scar has a story. If you have your Bibles this morning, you might turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. When you think of the Apostle Paul, you think of Paul's story. And he's in the middle of this conversation in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, talking about what it means to boast. Matter of fact, Paul ends up saying in this chapter, "I will boast in my weakness." But Paul lists all of these things that have happened to him as he came to know Jesus. Beginning in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. "Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've consistently been on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers." In short, Paul's saying, "I've been in danger everywhere in my life. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and I've been naked." You hear all of these things that have happened to Paul, and you wonder if the people that knew him when he was Saul would even recognize him. From all of the scars, from the beatings, from the lashes, from the stones, from everything that had happened, you have to imagine what his body probably looked like at that point in time. And yet it was earlier in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 where Paul talks about his relationship with Jesus. He says, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted and not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. For we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal bodies." Simply put, the scars that Paul's carrying around, Paul says, provides me opportunity for the life of Jesus that's alive in me to share the story of Jesus, of what God has done and is doing in my life. Here's the thing about scars, though. Not all of our scars are visible. Because see, sometimes in life, we experience the emotional scars, the disappointments from people, oftentimes those closest to us. Sometimes we get beat up by life, and people don't see it because it's not physical. And I'm reminded this morning of a couple of people in the Bible that had some of those emotional scars. The first one in the Old Testament, a young man named Joseph. You may remember the story of Joseph from the book of Genesis. Joseph was the 11th of 12 sons from Jacob. Matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 37, it says that he was his father's favorite because he had been born in Jacob's older life. I don't know about you, sometimes my boys will argue and jest about who my favorite is, who Julie's favorite is. I say in jest, sometimes I think they're a little serious. I assured them with no doubt yesterday that my dog Daisy is by far my favorite. In 2 years, she has never talked back, never argued. She creates a mess, but nothing like the two of them do. But see, in Joseph's world, he truly was his father's favorite. His dad had given him a robe, and he had 11 brothers who watched all of this. Matter of fact, in Genesis 37, he tells a story of having a dream. Joseph has a dream where the sun, moon, and 11 stars bow down to him. He says, ah, that's right. My father, my mother, and all of my brothers one day are going to bow down to me. As the youngest, it wasn't a smart thing to go tell them that. So one day, they see their brother coming from afar, and they plot. At first, they were going to kill him. And then the oldest brother, Reuben, said, no, you know, I'm responsible. He said, okay, let's not kill him. Let's just beat him and sell him into slavery. And so that's what they do. So Joseph gets carried down into Egypt and becomes a slave at Potiphar's house, where God still blesses him. And during this time in Potiphar's house, he becomes the head servant, and everything is going better. Don't ever forget he's in slavery, though. Sold by his brothers. But everything's going better until Potiphar's wife begins to make advances towards Joseph, and Joseph, being a man of God, says no. So one day she lies. Tells her husband, this slave of yours tried to take advantage of me, so Potiphar has him thrown into prison. So we've gone from slavery to the top of being Potiphar's head servant. Now we're in jail. And we know that several years pass, but over time, Joseph now becomes the model prisoner, who becomes the lead, the head prisoner. But don't forget, he's a slave, and he's in prison. And God continues to bless him. And one day he has the opportunity to interpret dreams for Pharaoh. And he interprets these dreams, and he correctly interprets the dreams that you're going to have 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And because he's able to answer Pharaoh's question, Pharaoh ends up making him second in command in all of Egypt. And in Genesis 41, 51 through 52, we read, Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, it is because God has made me forget all of my troubles and all of my father's household. The second son he named Ephraim and said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. When we think about emotional scars, we think about betrayal of family. We think about the people closest to us who may have hurt us. It's the story of Joseph. And yet, just a few chapters later, when the famine spreads and Joseph's brothers come to Egypt, Joseph is able to say, what you intended for good, God intended for me to be here to save my people. And he offers his brothers forgiveness. But probably my favorite story, when we think about the emotional scars that life can bring, is the story of a Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. It's a story that's familiar to most of us, and we remember that there is this Samaritan woman. Jesus and his disciples have traveled into Samaria. His disciples have gone into town for food, and Jesus is sitting by a well about noon, and this woman comes out to draw water. And first of all, Jesus surprises the woman because she's a Samaritan and he's a Jew, and he says, "Could you give me something to drink?" And the first thing that the woman says to Jesus is, "Why are you even talking to me? Don't you know that you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan?" And they go on, and Jesus tells the story. Or Jesus and her begin to talk, and the story goes from, "Can you give me something to drink?" to he talks about what her life had been like. When he says, "Go get your husband," she says, "I don't have one." And Jesus says, "You're correct. You've had five, and the man you're with now isn't even your husband." She wants to get off of that subject real fast, because that's just a little bit too personal for her. And she starts talking, "Well, Jesus, let's talk about worship. You worship in Jerusalem, we worship over on this mountain. Which one's right?" And this conversation goes on, and the woman finally looks at Jesus and she says, "Sir, I know that God's Messiah is coming. And Jesus looks at her and says, "The one you're looking for, I am he." And all of a sudden, the water doesn't matter, because she leaves the water. Her past didn't matter, because she runs to town and begins telling all of these people from the city that she's from about the Messiah who told her everything that had happened in her life. And in John 4:39, we read, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony that he told me everything I ever did." But here's what's interesting. What did Jesus actually say about the woman's life? Well, the only record we have, the only thing John records, is he talked to her about these husbands and this man that she was with. And I came to realize this. The Samaritan woman defined her life by the wounds and the scars that she had received. And you couldn't see it. They weren't visible, but they were scars of the heart and the soul. And yet, one encounter with the Savior allowed the scars that were so hurtful to her that she herself used to define her own life to experience freedom, and it turned those scars of pain into scars that allowed her to share with others what Jesus had done for her. Earlier this year, the Preston Road leadership shared with the Preston Road family a charge to our members. Just here are some things as leaders that we hope and that we want to challenge you to see to become a part of who you are as a member of the Preston Road Church. Because we believe that if we strive for these things, it's going to help us grow in our faith. The first statement in that charge was this: I commit to telling others the story of what God has done and is doing in my life. Notice it doesn't say I commit to telling people the story of God. The story of God is important. The story of what's in God's word is important. But God's story continues through each of us. And here's what I know. Just like the town, the Samaritan town, where the woman went and told people everything God had done for her life. The people that are a part of your life, the people that are a part of my life, connect with our story. And the scars that we all bear, whether they're physical or whether they're emotional, it's a part of who we are. And it's a part of the healing and the redemption that God has brought to each of our lives. And it's those stories that can bring hope and healing to other people. I have a hero in this church. I hope that's okay. I have several. One of them is a man many of you know, Kevin Fuller. Kevin is away worshiping God, fishing in Florida today. He assured me of that. He would worship while he fished. But Kevin and I have become friends. Both of our youngest sons were in scouts together, played some basketball together. So we got to know them as members. Spent time traveling. Kevin rushed me to the hospital in Colorado when he's a better fisherman than I am, and I ended up with a hook through my thumb. He tried to pull it out. He was not a friend at that point. But Kevin's story, he's 26 years sober. And he uses the word doom and despair for where his life was at. And as a recovering alcoholic, Kevin spends time down at the juvenile jail talking to young men whose lives are on a bad road, many because of drugs and alcohol. Kevin has told myself and every minister that's on staff here, if there is ever a member who you think would benefit from hearing my story and me talking to you, give them my name and number. I will talk to anybody. Because he is so committed that the wound and the scar of his life is not what defines him. It's a part of his story that allows him to talk about the redemption and the hope that he finds in Jesus. Here's what I know this morning. Some of us are sitting here and we literally are on top of the world. The decade is over and life is going wonderful. And that is great. And we praise God for wonderful times. But I also know this. If that's where you're at right now, someone sitting close to you, I guarantee not more than a few pews away, is battling pain. Whether it's an open wound or a scar, we have people that are a part of this family that are hurting. I was talking to Jim Barnett this morning. From Saturday, December 14th to Saturday, December 21st, the Saturday before Christmas, many of us attended 4 memorial services. Not all Preston Road related, but all Park City's people, Park City's families. Earlier this fall, our church family went through a month period where no less than six of our family members were diagnosed with cancer. I know families whose children, whose teenage children, are struggling greatly with depression and thoughts of suicide. Families that are considering breaking up. And I don't mean to be a person of despair. I don't want you to hear that this morning. What I want us to recognize is that every week when we gather in this place, we gather with joys and pains. And our challenge as we look forward into 2020, into the next decade, and the question I want to leave you with this morning is this: will you allow the scars that are a part of your story to move past a place of hurt, move to a place of redemption and hope, where Jesus can use your story to bring hope to someone else? Every week we gather around a table. And we remember a Savior who himself was wounded and scarred for each of us. It's a story in John chapter 20 where Jesus had appeared to his disciples and Thomas wasn't there. And so Thomas told the rest of the disciples, "I don't care that you saw him. I don't care what you claim. If I cannot touch his side that the spear pierced, if I can't touch his hands where the nails were driven, I'm not buying it again." In John 20, we read the story of Jesus appearing to his disciples again, with Thomas being present. And Jesus says, "Touch my hands, touch my side. Thomas, put your faith in me." Here's the interesting thing about that story. Jesus had already received a resurrected body. And even through a more perfected resurrected body, he still carried the scars. And as we gather around the table today, here's what I choose to believe. Jesus carried the scars in his resurrected body so that when he invites us to the table and we know the scars and the wounds physically, emotionally, that we carry with us, it allows us to connect with the Savior who carries his scars for each one of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for life. Father, we thank you for the wounds that Jesus carried, for the scars that he bore for us. And Father, this morning as we break bread, Father, we realize we're invited to this table, not perfect, not hurting, or as hurting individuals, as people of joy. Father, wherever we are this morning, Jesus invites us to break bread with him. In his name we pray. Amen.